So welcome everyone. This is our Tu B'Av, not to be confused with Tu B'Shvat. So please put away the dried carob, the boxa. This is Tu B'Av, the 15th day of the month of Av. And we are going to try to tell a little story, what we call the origin story. You know, when you have a superhero, you have the origin story for every great superhero. So we need to try to contextualize the origin story for Tu B'Av. Where did it come from? What is it about? And what does it have to teach us about the world that we live in and inhabit today? 5786 in our current iteration of 2026, which is still shocking that we're in 2026. So the Talmud and the Mishnah, which the Talmud, of course, is based upon, gives us an incredible comparison. And it's source number one. Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, who was the Nasi, the head of the great Sanhedrin, the great highest court of Jewish law, he said the following. Israel, meaning the Jewish people, had no greater days of joy, of simcha, than Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av today, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So let's pause, please. Just take a little time out. Yom Kippur is a day of incredible, immense joy because of the opportunity, the unique 25-hour little day in time every year annually that we are gifted an opportunity to reclaim the most valuable thing that we have in the world, ourselves. And so it makes sense that when we are on the other side of the 25-hour fast, in other words, you're enjoying your delicious bagels, lox, and cream cheese, and you're looking back in retrospect with a full tummy or a fuller tummy, then you say, oh my gosh, wow, I accomplished something. And you have, hopefully, God willing, a sense of incredible simcha because you're able to recreate yourselves in the image of Hashem and the image of who you could have been in another world, but perhaps contaminated in the last 365 days. So that makes sense. Yom Kippur, a day of joy. But Tu B'Av, what is that all about? So what used to happen, what incredible minhag, custom used to happen in yesteryears? So listen what the story of the Mishnah continues. On these days, meaning both Tu B'Av, today, and Yom Kippurim, Day of Atonement, the daughters of Jerusalem, of Israel, would go out dressed in white, which were all borrowed in order not to shame anyone who didn't have a suitable white dress. And the daughters of Jerusalem would go out and dance in the vineyards. And before I carry on, they had an audience. They had a whole bunch of bachurim, of young eligible bachelors. Maybe they had like a whole setup where they all were sitting out there and they had like a big, you know, Woodstock set there out in the vineyard. And the guys were waiting and the young ladies came out and they danced for the guys. Sounds strange because you can't imagine like in B'nai Brak or in Mea Sha'arim or in Lakewood, New Jersey, that this would go over well with the extremely religious. But this was done. And what would they, the young girls, say to the young men? Bachur, young man, sauna, lift up your eyes, guy. Lift up your eyes. Sana inecha ura'e, and see. See one of us. See us in front of you, eligible young ladies. And see what you choose for yourself. So this is an incredible idea. Now, today, some people think that Tu B'Av is like the Jewish version of like Sadie Hawkins. Yeah? Okay. Mm-hmm. Maybe Sadie Hawkins's day is sourced in Tu B'Av. Could be. But it's kind of hard to imagine, you know, Yom Kippur in synagogue. I'm just being a little playful here. You finish Musaf, right? So you're looking at your big machzor. When I was a little boy, I would measure the time elapsed, not by a shot clock, by where we were, how many pages elapsed in the machzor. You see, you've all laughed because you're all there. How many more pages do we have? Oh, there's Mincha, there's this little prayer called Ne'ilah. We're kind of closer to the end than the beginning, right? So at Musaf, can you imagine? Musaf has just ended, right? And all of a sudden there's a klop on the shtender. And the rabbi announces, all right, all unmarried young men and women, outside to the vineyards. I dare say that if we did this today, there would be no singles crisis among the Jewish people. the guys just need to be danced for, and we would fall in line, I promise you. All right. Now, this is an incredible custom, and it happened twice a year. Tu B'Av, the dancing girls, and Yom Kippurim. So what's that all about? There's got to be a lot more to the idea of a dance as a metaphor for something, yeah? So before we try to analyze and answer this mysterious question about the dancing girls in the vineyards, let us try to unpackage a little bit of the history, the historical context of the day itself. Okay, so look at source 2, please. The same rabbi, Rabban Shimon Gamliel, said, there were never greater days of joy in Israel than the 50th day of Av and the Day of Atonement. And he asked the question that we just asked. Now, I can understand the Day of Atonement because it is a day of forgiveness and pardon. And on it, the second tablets of the law, the second Luchot, the Luchot Shniim, were given by God to Moses and to the Jewish people. But what happened on the 15th of Av? And there's more than just the three, but I only chose three. So A, Rabbi Yosef said in the name of Rabbi Nachman, it is the day on which the tribe of Benjamin was permitted to re-enter the congregation of Israel. I'll explain this in a moment. B, Rabbi Bar Chana said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, it is the day on which the generation of the wilderness ceased to die out. And number C, Rabbi Masna said, it is the day when permission was granted by the Romans for those killed at Beitar to be buried. So let's look at these three and see if there is a common thread that unites these three historic events. Okay, so let's start with number one. Why would Benjamin, the tribe, have to be allowed license to become part of the Jewish people again? So there was this horrific event called Pilegesh Begiva, where a young lady was killed in a horrific way by members of the tribe of Benjamin, and it caused a civil war amongst the Jewish people. It all happened in the book of Shoftim, the book of Judges, right at the end before we get to the book of Samuel. And as a result, because the tribes fought against Benjamin and almost wiped out Benjamin, saved enough remnants that you'd have a king named Saul from the Benjamin tribe, but they made a nidui, they made like an excommunication, if you will, on the men and women of Benjamin. They weren't allowed just to regularly date and marry across tribal lines. But on Tu B'Av, many generations later, that ban against the men of Benjamin who were held accountable and culpable for this horrific crime, it was removed. So on Tu B'Av, hey, all bets were off. The Benjaminites were allowed to come back. Girls, guys, everybody can get remarried. Okay, interesting little footnote. What about the other two? The generation of the desert, the wilderness, the Dor HaMidbar, they were given a life sentence. Sometime in the next 40 years, you're going to travel in circles, essentially. And because you believed the pernicious spies and their evil report about the land of Israel, you're not going to go to the land of Israel. So all those aged 20 to 60 men of fighting age who could have been drafted into the war for Canaan, they had given up on Israel by buying into the spies' report. Therefore, they wandered around, and every Tisha B'Av, 15,000 of them would die. So if you do the arithmetic, 40 years times 15,000 is 600,000 people in total. So every Tisha B'Av, and this is really tough to hear in your mind's eye, all of the men who had sinned by allowing the spies' nefarious report to enter their mind and to cry the Bechiyah Shechinam, this horrific cry for nothing, baseless cry against God, why have you done this to us? You, God, wanted to murder us. All those things brought death on that generation. So what would they do? Every Tisha B'Av at night, they're in the desert. So they took a little shovel and they would dig their own little grave in the sand. And they would go to sleep. I mean, if they could sleep, I don't think I would sleep that night. But they would lie down in their self-made grave. And in the morning, there would be a clarion call. Separate the living from the dead. And every Tisha B'Av, 15,000 were gone. And they were buried because they just covered them over in sand. Mm-hmm. So every year, 15,000 died. So the first year or two, you're probably okay. But as you near the end of that 40 years, your lottery numbers are getting a little more certain that you're not going to make it. By the 40th year, there's only 15,000 left. So they kiss their wives and children goodbye. They lay down for a final time in their grave on the 9th of Av. Next morning, clarion call, separate the living from the dead. They all got up. They were stunned. They looked at each other. Wow, it's a miracle. We're alive. And then they stopped because they realized, what if we miscalculated the last new moon? And it's really not the 9th of Av, and that's why we got the one extra day of life. And so that's what they figured happened. It was a mistake because they're in the desert. You know, there's no Colorado atomic clock in Boulder to sync up to. So that night, they lay down again thinking it must be tonight's the 9th of Av. Next morning, they got up and they were alive. And it went on for the 9th, the 10th, 11th, the 12th, 13th, the 14th of Av. On Tu B'Av, on the 15th, what is there in the sky, please? A full moon. When they looked at the full moon, they said, no. We've been given a reprieve of life. God has been merciful. And he allowed the last of the 600,000 to live and to enter into the Holy Land of Israel. So it became, you can imagine, the joy, the exuberance of the original Tu B'Av, a get-out-of-jail free card in the most profound way. So that's number B. And then C. It is the day when permission was granted for those killed at Beitar to be buried. So Beitar is one of the most nightmarish moments in Jewish history. There was a failed Bar Kokhba rebellion against the Roman Empire. Didn't end well. And the Romans did not enjoy having to crush the Jewish rebellion. And they essentially killed everybody. So there were tens and tens of thousands of Jewish dead all over Beitar. And Vespasian, we believe it was Vespasian, ordered, hey, the Jews love to bury their dead. They even do it on the same day in Jerusalem. So I'm going to shtoch the Jews. I'm going to give them that last little indignity. You may not bury the dead. The summer. Wow. And it went on for years. The dead were not buried. But a minor miracle happened. The bodies did not putrefy. So it became a PR nightmare for Caesar. Because what's going on? It was supposed to be rotting flesh and the bodies are perfect. So he gave up on his shtoch plan and he said, okay, fine. It was Tu B'Av. He allowed the dead to be finally interred into their final resting place. So again, it was an amazing day. Tu B'Av, they could finally bury and go on with the mourning process and live life. And you see, that is the common thread that combines these three. Because what happens if an individual cannot mourn for the dead? Then you can't live life. There's a process of healing. And God, as we'll see in a second, magically aids and abets our ability to live life again. And we'll come back to this nekuda, to this moment, but let's first look at source number three. You see, the word for comfort is nechama. The Shabbat that we just had was called Shabbat Nachamu, the Sabbath of comfort. Nachamu, nachamu ami. You shall be comforted, right, Dad? That's your Haftorah. So that is the Shabbat of comfort after the 9th of Av, after Tisha B'Av. But nechama doesn't mean comfort in the most traditional sense. It has another meaning. Have a look at source number three. This is Hashem, God, reacting to the evil that mankind has perpetrated in advance of the mabul of the flood. And God, the Lord, regretted that he had made man upon the earth. And he God, Kibiachol, became grieved in his heart. But I put the word in Hebrew, so you could see it there, above source three. First word in the line. Vayinachem. Oh my gosh, that's the word nechama. But we're not translating in it in the context here as comfort. No, he regretted or he had reconsidered having created man would be an appropriate translation. So it means to reconsider. Yes, It could mean comfort. But comfort is achieved when we can reconsider life again. Then we're allowed to live. Have a look at somebody in source 4, Jacob, Yaakov Avinu, who was denied this. And what happened to the poor man? And all of Jacob's sons and all his daughters arose lenachamo, to console, to comfort Jacob. They wanted Jacob to get over Joseph. But he, Jacob, refused to be comforted, to be consoled. For Jacob said, because I will descend on account of my son Joseph as a mourner to the grave. What happened to poor Yaakov, to Jacob? He was denied the magical access of avelut, of comfort, because Joseph's alive, he's not dead. And therefore he couldn't tap into the comfort magic that God gives us as individuals. For 22 years, Jacob mourns for Joseph until they are finally reunited. Ha'od Yosef Chai, right? Od Beni Chai, Yosef Chai, Yosef lives. So this is the magic of comfort. But when is it achieved? It's only achieved when we as humans are able to process the death, to integrate the death into our lives, and that takes up to a year, 12 months. Yud Beis Chodesh, the 12 months of mourning. And at the end of that process, we don't lose the love and the pain of the loss. But by integrating the loss over the course of Sheva, 7 days, Shloshim, 30 days, 12 months for a mom and dad, then we're able, with God's help, literally, to carry on and see life in a different way. In the absence of my loved one, life will still be life. It will be different, but it'll be life nevertheless. So now let's go back to the common thread of those events. So here you have Benjamin, the tribe. They can't even marry in a normal way. There's no certainty that they're going to procreate and carry on as a tribe. But when Tuba Av came and a proclamation was issued forth that they are allowed to marry, then they could see a future for the tribe of Benjamin. When the dead of Betar are not buried, you can't even mourn. You're what's called an onain, somebody who is in the immediacy of loss. You can't even get to avelut, to mourning. So therefore, there's no possibility of comfort to reconsider life. My dead is lying in front of me in Betar. So Tubav allowed the mourning to begin and the reclamation project of each person's life. And what about in the desert? Can you imagine? I mean, it's unimaginable to me. For 40 years, these people have Damocles' sword. Who was Damocles, by the way? Uh-huh. Whoever he was, I don't want to meet him. He's a bad guy. Mm-hmm. So Damocles' sword is metaphorically right over my head. And for 40 years, it's not a matter of when. It's just when. It's going to happen. And so when they're given that reprieve at the end of the 40-year process, 15,000 get up and you live, then you can live again. Oh my gosh. Wow. Can you imagine the liberty that they must have felt, the liberation from the past? You're chained to death, and now you're given a get-out-of-jail-free card. Wow. That was Tuba Av. Tuba Av allows us to get up from the ninth of Av, from the ashes of a churban, of every horrific event that has befallen the Jewish people in history. We get up as a nation, and we rebuild, and we reclaim our identity. And that is all about Tuba Av. But it also relates to Yom Kippur, because think about it. What's the worst thing ever? Sinning and having no recourse to address the sin. So what if Yom Kippur was once every lifetime? Could you imagine having to wait 70 years? Yeah, and it's got to be the right 70 years. Because if you have bad luck, it could fall in a weird way and you never get that opportunity, right? Mm-hmm. So what if once in a lifetime you could reclaim your soul, your neshama, and your identity on Yom Kippur? But what if it wasn't an annual event? What if it was just a once in a lifetime event? Can you imagine the years leading up to that event? And you'd be like, oy vavoy, my soul, the darkness that has engulfed my soul, and I get one kick at the can, you'd be like so nervous. You'd be, what if I don't make it there, right? I wanna do tshuva. I wanna repent. So we take it for granted because it's an annual event that by the end, when we're looking back with that bagel, lox, and cream cheese, as we said at the outset, we've done something magic. We have been mechaper. We have not just atoned, but literally wiped away the sins of the past. We have reinvented ourselves. We have addressed the sin, and we're no longer that person. So once again, we have reclaimed life itself. We can live again. We don't have to feel tied to the grave, tied to the past. So you see that there's an incredible link, a profound link between Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. So now I want to just touch for a few minutes on something a little different, but it's interrelated. Tisha B'Av that we went through, the ninth of Av, and hopefully it's the last one that we went through. Tisha B'Av is called a moed. It's, I don't want to use the word holiday, but it's an appointed time. There are things in Tisha B'Av that specifically address somehow this day of absolute mourning is a day that's called a moed. What does that mean? We don't say Tachanun, for example. We don't say Avinu Malkenu out of deference for some little aspect of the... And it's very strange, right? Because Tisha B'Av parallels the immediate 7 days of Shiva and the loss of one of our loved ones. We don't greet each other, right? We don't shave. We don't listen to live music. We don't read for fun. All the things that are taken away from us when we're mourning during Shiva, they are sourced in Tisha B'Av. How do I know this? Because when you wish comfort to a mourner, what do you say to the mourner? You say, Hamakri menachem etchem, may God grant you comfort along with Tisha B'Av. I'm not exaggerating. B'toch sha'ar avele tzion v'Yerushalayim, among all those who mourn for the loss of Zion and Jerusalem. Well, what is the day that we mourn the loss of Zion and Jerusalem? Tisha B'Av. So the source, the makor for all of mourning is the ninth of Av. Because we take the local loss that I have lost and we universalize it by connecting it to the loss that we as a nation feel of the ninth of Av. Yeah? Okay. So every moed, every holiday, every... This doesn't really mean holiday, by the way. The moed means like an appointed time, a place in time that is unique. So every little unique place in time has an avodah, has like a job that we have to do. So like on Sukkot, you have the sukkah, you have your lulav and etrog, Pesach, you got the matzah, maror, right? So every Purim's even better because you get the wine and the costume, right? So groggers. Every moed has something special. Well, what is unique? What is our avodah on Tisha B'Av? Mourning. It's the only day in the year that we literally have avelut. They're mourning practices. You might say, Rabbi, what about Yom Kippur? We're not mourning on Yom Kippur. It's deprivation on Yom Kippur because we have to be like angels. So you have to be deprived of worldly, earthly things because you're an angel today. It's not a day where it's mourning practices. You can't, you wish somebody good Yom Tov. You greet someone that night. When you light candles, ladies or men before, you say, what? Shechianu. It's a holiday, Yom Kippur. So the only day of the calendar that is miyuchad, that is literally a day of mourning, is Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av. So what would that mean for us? So this is where I'm going to get a little relevant, okay? You ready? The word for mourning, avelut, just like the word for comfort, doesn't really mean comfort, it means to reconsider. The word avelut comes from the word aval. Avel is a mourner. But Aleph Bet Lamed would mean but, however, but it also has another meaning in the Torah, truth. How do I know this? Because when Joseph's brothers are set up by Joseph and they're accused of being miraglim, spies, right? And they look at each other and they go, oy vey, aval ashemim anachnu. We are truly guilty because we looked at our little brother Joseph and we didn't have a compassion when he was begging us, don't sell me. We didn't listen. So therefore all these things are coming back on us. So the word aval, avelut, means truth. And in fact, when we hear horrible news that we've lost someone, What's the blessing? Baruch Dayan HaEmet. Blessed is God, the true judge. We accept the truth. So the day of Tisha B'Av is reality day. And it makes sense, because what caused Tisha B'Av? Non-reality. It was the lie of the Bechiya Shechinam, the baseless cry. Oh my gosh, God's going to kill us. He's brought us to a land of giants because he hates us, right? So God says, you're going to cry for no reason? Chinam? So it makes sense that what is our avoda? What's our work on Tisha B'Av? To accept truth, the reality, to see things as they are. I think you would all agree with me that our world is so full of chinam, of garbage, of non-reality. Our people, us in this room, the Jews, the Zionists, we are portrayed in nightmarish, Goebbels-like symbolism, and we know it's a facade. We know it's not true. I mean, did you get your world domination iOS app update last week? Because I missed that one.
Yeah.
Right, I missed that one. So the truth is that it's the opposite. The reality is just not there. But the world, it's chinam. They buy into this facade. So our avodah, our job on Tisha B'Av, is to see the world as it is. That will heal the divide between God and his people. Because remember, the day is created because of chinam, something baseless, something not real. So if we will see reality, then God will treat us with reality and protect us from the pernicious powers that be in our world. And I want to just leave you with one last thing. Get back to the topic at hand. The dance. Remember, the girls are dancing on Tu B'Av, and they're dancing again on Yom Kippur, right? And I promised you insight into the dance. The dance is a metaphor for life. And the girls are basically saying to the guys, look, don't give up on life. Bachur, young man, you, look, you can still be alive. I know the world's horrible. I know the odds are against you. The Romans have done horrific things to your temple. But you know what? We're alive. Get married. Have children, have grandchildren, be mesameach, rejoice and be ebullient in our world. It's there. And the dance is always seen by poets and rock stars as a metaphor for life itself. So there is one of our all-time favorite, I wouldn't call him a rock star, I would call him more
a balladeer,
thank you, is a man named Jackson Brown. If you don't know Jackson Brown, you will now. And Jackson Brown, on his second album called The Sky, Late for the Sky, he had a song called For a Dancer. And you'll hear the metaphor for life here, because that's what the girls are doing. They're expressing the need that we have to dance, the dance of life. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll just share this little bit for you, okay? I don't know what happens when people die. I can't seem to grasp it as hard as I try. It's like a song I can hear playing right in my ear that I can't sing. I can't help listening, and I can't help feeling stupid standing round, crying as they ease you down. Because I know that you'd rather you were dancing. Dancing our sorrow away, no matter what fate chooses to play. Just do the steps that you've been shown by everyone you've ever known, until the dance, life, becomes your very own, no matter how close to yours. Another steps have grown. In the end, there is one dance you'll do alone. Keep a fire for the human race. Let your prayers go drifting into space. You never know what will be coming down. Perhaps a better world is drawing near. And just as easily, it could all disappear, along with whatever meaning you might have found. But don't let uncertainty turn you around. The world keeps turning around and around. But go on and make a joyful sound. Into a dancer you have grown, from a seed somebody else has sown. Go on ahead and throw some seeds of your own. And somewhere between the time you arrive and the time you go, may lie a reason You were alive, but you'll never know. The girls of Jerusalem danced. And this, by Tisha B'Av of next year, we should pray, B'mhera B'yameinu, that in our days speedily the redemption will come, and the girls will once again be dancing in the vineyards of Jerusalem. Amen v'amen.